Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. You have your bulletin, the sermon notes are on the back. As you can see, I worked really hard at being creative this week in my title. Some of you are get that in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That passage of Scripture, as well as another one, is commonly referred to as the Golden Rule. That's why it wasn't very creative for me to come up with a message title of the Golden Rule, right? E. Stanley Jones says it should be called the Golden Principle. Rules are soon outgrown, for they are made to fit local situations with rapid change. Since principles are the same yesterday, today, and forever, they are never outgrown. It's a good thought. A couple of weeks ago, Dale forwarded me an article. And it was an article about secularists and how they don't need any rules and so forth and so on, and they don't need a Bible. And it was interesting because I was studying this when he sent it to me. Let me quote from that article. The guy's name that's making these statements is Zuckerman. Secularist, Zuckerman assures, exist on a higher moral plane. Their motives for leading an ethical life is not lowly fear of a celestial boogeyman, but commitment to universal principles such as empathy and the Golden Rule. I wrote back to Dale and said, where do you think you got the Golden Rule from? It's from that boogeyman that we're supposed to be scared of, right? E. Stanley Jones says this puts into the treatment of others not merely a humanitarian motive, but a deeply religious one. It's interesting that plenty of people like to quote the Golden Rule. And when they quote it, they normally say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I wonder how many people actually live that. That's harder lived than it is talked about. So this morning, I believe that God is telling us you must treat others how you would like others to treat you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and how sufficient it is. We pray this morning as we look through it and study some things about it that you will convict our hearts where necessary, encourage us, stabilize us in areas that are needed as well. You know the weaknesses of our flesh. And I pray that you'd help that this morning. We need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to look this morning about just what I've called the principle first. The principle. He says in verse 12, therefore. And we mentioned 2 weeks ago that we believe that this is the conclusion to the body of the message that Jesus has preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And kind of as his concluding statement, he says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Because this really encompasses all the law and the prophets. This is not the only time that idea of all the law and the prophets for this is the law and the prophets is mentioned. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Jesus says, therefore, then, or accordingly, or consequently, because of all the things I've taught you, this is the way I'd like for you to act. We could summarize this verse or restate it in these words. These things being so, everything that we've talked about being so, whatever you would like for someone to possibly do for you, I command you to do it for others. Can I say that again? These things being so, whatever you would like for someone to possibly do for you, I command you to do it for others. We like to concentrate on what people would do for us, but Jesus, not only in this text, but throughout the Word of God, tells us that we should concentrate on what we can do for others. Alexander McLaren says, if observed, it would revolutionize society. It's true. It would revolutionize society. We would no longer have people standing on street corners demanding their rights, right? Because they would be concerned about others, not themselves. For all those who claim to treat others by the golden rule, how many actually do it? I've already asked you that question, but it's a good question for us. As this week I finished the message and as I was working through it, and I'm going to ask you some more questions in a little bit, I frankly was asking myself some of these questions and saying, okay, how does that really play out in my life? I'm not going to ask you this morning to be dangerous. But it's true that we've stopped doing things for other people because we're afraid of the danger. We've stopped helping the person on the side of the road or the person broke down in the parking lot or whatever because we're scared. And the truth is, sometimes ministry takes risk. Sometimes when you help other people, you're going to be hurt. It's the truth. Sometimes you're going to give to someone who's not going to do properly with it. Sometimes you're going to give to people who really don't deserve it. I remember a number of years ago, we were working with a family here, and the dad of the family came in and said, you know, we really could use some help, and someone had just given us, I think, a box of chips and a bunch of chicken breasts or something like that. And so we thought, well, we weren't expecting it, so we gave it to this person, and then he said, I really could use a little bit of gas. So my wife went up to the gas station just down the road here and was going to put $5 of gas in their car or something like that. While she's in the gas station paying for the gas, he's robbing her purse outside. And somebody caught him. You could say, well, see, that's why you don't help those kind of people. Do you know what? If we get our right perspective, we're not helping those people for them. We're helping them because we're obeying our Lord. The principle. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's look at number two then, the prospectus. That is, a prospectus is a document describing the major features of a proposed literary work, project, or business venture. In enough detail so that the prospective investors, participants, or buyers may evaluate it. That's what a prospectus is. It's more familiar in the investment idea. You get a prospectus. This is what the portfolio looks like. You say, well, where does that come in this verse? Jesus says, for this is the law and the prophets. What is the document that we have that describes the major features of a proposed literary work, project, or business venture? You're holding in your hand this one. This is it. The Bible's given us what we need to accomplish what He's told us to do. And Jesus says this principle, treating others as we would have them, as we would be treated, that principle, He says, that sums up the law and the prophets. At this time, that was what was written. That was the Old Testament. He's saying, that's the whole Old Testament. We can sum it up in a simple statement. Is the Bible the basis for your investments? Remember, as we've walked through these passages of Scripture, Jesus has talked a lot about investment, about investing in eternity, making that a priority in your life. So we see the principle, we see the prospectus. Number three, let's look at the people. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Take with me, if you would, a couple of other passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, just turn back a couple of pages, maybe in your Bible, or one. Matthew 5, verse 43. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? He's saying, look, if you're going to love someone, why don't you love someone who can do nothing in return for you? Because that's genuine love. Look at Luke chapter 6, if you would, please. Luke chapter 6. Verse 31 and 32. Another statement, same basic principle. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what think have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Jesus said, how are you different if you love people that love you back? You're not demonstrating anything different. Everybody does that. The very fact that you would love someone who gives nothing in return, that's what he's really talking about here. Our neighbors. The word neighbor means any other person, or where two are concerned, the other. One person says, according to Christ, any other man, irrespective of race or religion, with whom we live or whom we have chance to meet. So who is the other man? Our neighbor? Would beg the question then, wouldn't it? Who is our neighbor? Well, Jesus answers that when asked. Lord, who then is our neighbor? So let's go to the Luke 10 passage, if you would, please. Luke chapter 10. Spend a few minutes here. Luke chapter 10. Of course, the context is there was a certain lawyer that stood up, verse 25, and he says, Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? The how readest thou? And he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He summarized the law and the prophets, relationship with God, relationship with man. Jesus says unto him in verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And let's see if we can't get away with some things here. Who really is my neighbor? Jesus answered, he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I don't want anything to do with this. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him. He stopped, looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, whoa. You mean Jesus is about to frame Samaritans in a good light? Because they were hated people. They were the scuzzbags of society. Jesus has reversed things. He's put the Samaritan in a good light and the priest and the Levite, who were considered the upper echelon, in the light that they really were, which, by the way, that's how most of them really acted. This Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I didn't know the Samaritans could have compassion. Went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He couldn't even bring his mouth to say the words, the Samaritan. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. let me just, as a little side note here, talk about something about the book of Matthew. If you read certain portions of the book of Matthew and draw specific references out of there, you're going to believe that Jesus, on multiple occasions, tells men that the way to get to heaven is to do something. He does that multiple times. What our Lord has done is our Lord has emphasized a particular area in which that person is not willing to surrender to Him. He's not willing to repent that area. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus says, go sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful. It wasn't that rich people have to sell their goods in order to be saved. It was that that rich man was trusting in his riches rather than in Jesus Christ. This man was willing to do what he could to do, but he was trying to justify himself, remember? And Jesus got right to the point. Hey, this is what I want you to do. But it gives us some helpful information, I think. The neighbor was the outcast of society, not the upstanding citizen. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture. The neighbor had compassion. The neighbor did not ask him why he made the journey. What were you doing traveling along on this road where thieves are known? He didn't ask him what happened. Hey, pal, what happened to you? It was pretty obvious what happened, wasn't it? He got beat up. He didn't ask who he was. Hey, can you tell me who you are? If you're somebody important, I might take care of you. Because none of that mattered. None of that mattered to him. Like, well, maybe he was the criminal. Maybe this guy is the guy who jumped somebody else and that other somebody else actually beat him up, but he's the criminal. But none of that mattered. What mattered was whether or not he was going to help him. The neighbor sacrificed a great deal. Oil, wine, and bandages he had to have with him. And he gave of them willingly. That stuff had to be replaced. It cost some money to do that. It cost him some time. It cost him some exercise. He put the injured man on his animal. And he walked to wherever the closest inn was. We have no idea how close that was. It probably wasn't just across the street because people could have seen what happened. It was probably a great distance. It cost him money. He said, here's some money. I want you to take care of him. And whatever else you spend, it doesn't matter. Unlimited account. Whenever I come back this way, which by the way, it probably meant that he came that way quite frequently. Whatever the bill, I'll pay it. Well, what if he'd have been taken advantage of? That seemed to not matter to him. He sacrificed his future. He not only gave up some immediate time, he was obviously going somewhere, but he made sure that somehow or another he was going to come back that way and deal with the problem again. We know that the neighbor showed mercy. Wow. The people of this verse. Who have you treated like a neighbor lately? Who have you sacrificed to meet their needs? For whom have you had compassion and mercy? Well, the dummy shouldn't have been on the road to Jericho by himself. That's what we do, isn't it? That's not what the neighbor did. So the principle, the prospectus, the people. Let's look at the practice. That is, how is this viewed in other sections of Scripture? Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Do you get how powerful that statement is? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The word fulfilling there is a shipping term. It gives the idea that it's a ship is filled up. It's staff. It's fully manned. God says if you want to fully man your ship of the law, if you will, to fully man that, fill it up with love. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These are powerful passages of Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 22, if you turn back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's that statement again. Everything hinges on this. As one person put it, everything is summed up in these brief statements. Look at Matthew chapter 25, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, so these people, Jesus said, you're the righteous. We know from the rest of Scripture that that righteousness is imputed to us on God's account. When we repented of our sins, trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God placed His righteousness on us. But I want you to notice what He says in this passage. How does that righteousness work out in everyday life? Notice what He says. For I was a hungered, and He gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Did you hear what Jesus says is the outflowing of our righteousness? Feeding, clothing, visiting in prisons, Brother Eric. That's the outflow of our righteousness. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Let that sink into you for a minute. How powerful that statement is. Our Lord says our righteousness is worked out in the way we treat other people. And every time you do something like this, you're in essence doing it as if the Lord Himself were standing right there. Every time you feed someone that's hungry, He's the one that's hungry. Every time you visit someone, He's the one you're visiting. Every time you give someone a cup of cold water, He's the one that's receiving that. He turns it around in the rest of the passage. He says to these, listen, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Well, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. And I was, he goes through the same process. And they say, wait a minute, Lord, we never saw you. And he says, because you didn't do it to one of these, you didn't do it to me. Wow. Jesus very clearly says, your righteousness is played out in feeding the hungry and thirsty, clothing others, visiting the sick, visiting the prisoners. Can I give you a real practical thing? I have a letter here. It's stamped, mailed from Gaston County Jail. Okay? This lady gives her name. She says, I'm in jail. Should be getting out soon. I need a positive pattern developed in my life and to build a support group for godly people. Please write me back and feel free to send me any religious material or Bible studies to help me grow in my new daily walk. That's something we can do. By the way, I'd love for someone to take this. Write this young lady back. And when you do, you're writing Jesus back. I'm not making that up. That's what God's Word says. Now, I want you to hear me out here, okay? So don't get nervous on me. You're probably already nervous because it's quiet as a church mouse in here this morning, all right? I believe that we have been so scared. We as independent Baptists, we have been so scared of the social gospel. What was the social gospel? Well, social gospel basically was feed people and that's all you have to do for them and that's all that Jesus required for them. Can I tell you that's not all Jesus required of them? We need to preach the gospel to them. But can I tell you that we are so scared of it that we've stopped feeding the poor? We're so scared of it that we've stopped doing the things that he says is a workout of our righteousness. He said it. And he said, when we don't do it, we're not doing it to him. And the truth is, many of the people that we consider kind of the lower echelon are the Samaritans doing the job that we are supposed to be doing. That's what God's Word says. How you treat others is a direct reflection of your relationship with God. He says so. He says so. If you treat others with disdain or disregard, your righteousness is superficial and fake. That's what our Lord says. We sometimes have a hard time loving each other, let alone loving those out there. Do you practice the golden rule, or should we say the golden principle? How do you treat others in everyday life? Not the ones who could pay you back, but those you can't offer you anything. How do you treat those? Do you love other people? Do you think Jesus loves them? How do you feel about the members of ISIS? Do you think the Lord loves them? You say, wait a minute, Pastor. They're chopping people's heads off and burning them alive. I know, Jonah. If you want a modern-day ISIS, look at the people of Nineveh. They filleted humans alive. They dismembered their bodies and piled them outside of their cities. They sliced open ladies who were pregnant, took the baby out and smashed its skull against a rock. This is not the first time in the world that someone's been ruthless. And God said to Jonah, go preach unto them. And Jonah said, not on your life, buddy. If you will, excuse me, they can go to hell. I don't care. Folks, listen to me. Those members of ISIS are going to hell. And if we don't have compassion for them, who will? You say, but Pastor, they're ruthless. I know that. I know that. It took Jonah 3 days in the belly of a whale to say, okay, God, I'll go preach to them. He didn't like the preaching because God did exactly what Jonah thought he would do. That was, he was merciful to them. They repented. Could it be that part of the problem of the gospel rejectors in the world is our attitude? Where's our compassion? We can't stop on the side of the road and help someone. We can't help someone in a parking lot that's got their hood up. We're too busy. After all, Sunday dinner's waiting. It might get cold. I'm afraid when we get to heaven, our Lord may say, hey, why didn't you feed me? Why didn't you give me something to drink? Why didn't you purposely do something to reach someone with the gospel? You may say, Pastor, that's impossible. That's impossible. You know what? You're right. You're right. And that leads us to number five, the power. How do I fulfill this verse? Lord, how do I change my mindset? Lord, how do I go outside of my comfort zone? Outside of my comfort zone. I'm talking about me. H.A. Ironside says this, how frequently we hear the assertion, the golden rule is good enough for me. It is all the religion anyone needs, but who, judged by this standard of unselfish living, would ever pass muster before God's holy tribunal? It is but another way of insisting on the demand of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. No one saved our blessed Lord has ever fulfilled this life. Only as Christ is received and dwells in us by his Spirit can we come up to this high and holy standard. Someone else says, but such a principle cannot be consistently practiced by a natural person. Only a righteous person is able to practice this rule and thereby demonstrate the spiritual change that has come about in his life. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. John 15, 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but without me ye can do nothing. Are you depending on God's power to do what you cannot do? The golden rule, or the golden principle, easier talked about than lived, isn't it? It is for me. A fascinating study on the principle of the golden rule was conducted by Bernard Rimland, director of the Institute of Child Behavior Research. Rimland found that the happiest people are those who help others. Now, this is a secular article. Each person involved in this study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and to label them as happy or not happy. Then they were to go through the list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish, using the following definition as selfishness: a stable tendency to devote Selfishness, a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interest and welfare. An unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. In characterizing the results, Remland found that all of the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish, every one of them. He wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. Remland concluded, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Are you treating others like you would like to be treated? Not just talked about. I'm talking about actually flowed out. You say, "Now, Pastor, you're asking us to do some dangerous things." I want you to understand. I'm not asking you to be foolish. But can I ask you this question? If you were broke down on a road, or if your wife was broke down on a road, no cell phone and no help, would you not want someone to stop and help them? I would think you would. If you were hungry and you had done everything you could, would you not want someone to give you a hamburger? Maybe it's time for us to stop making excuses of why we can't obey God and just start obeying Him and leave the results to Him. "But I might give to someone who really doesn't deserve it." You know what? You probably are. But in the process of being so concerned about that, you're not giving to anybody. So you're disobeying God in the process. See, here's what Jesus is trying to tell us in Matthew chapter 7. Really, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's trying to tell us a relationship, a religion that doesn't impact your everyday living is worthless. It's really worthless. You say, "Well, he was after the Pharisees, boy." I'm afraid more times than I want to admit he's after me. When I'm too busy to stop and simply obey what he's told me to do. The golden rule. Or the golden principle. Father, I must admit that as I studied this week, I fall woefully short of this. Lord, would you help us to know what you want us to do individually, collectively? Lord, I know there's balance in Scripture. I understand that. I know there are other principles that would guide our giving to others. I understand that. But, Lord, far too often we've made excuses as to why we will not obey this commandment. And Lord, you've told us, whatever I would possibly want someone to do for me, I command you to do to others. And I'm convinced that if we did that, we would have many more opportunities to share the gospel with folks around us. And Lord, you know exactly how this message needs to be applied, what work you want done in hearts and lives, and we pray that your Spirit would do it. We'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed.